get in the Word of God today? Amen. All right, I want you to turn to the book of Ruth if you have your Bibles with you, or however you turn there, if you have your smartphones or whatever. I'm actually going to be reading out of the New Living Translation just because it reads better. It's better understanding for everybody. And we've been going through the book of Ruth chapter by chapter. There's four chapters. Each chapter is less than 25 verses long, and we've been going through it systematically through this whole month of February, Ruth chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this is a powerful book. It's a love story, because we're celebrating love this month. And there's just a lot of great things that we have been gleaning. That's the word, gleaning, from this story, because of Ruth gleaning the wheat in the fields. But something the way that I've been doing this, and some of you may have picked up on this whole month, this is what I'm trying to do. Some of you know me, some of you don't, but I never went to seminary. So everything that I have learned about preaching and teaching God's Word has come through trial and error, and has also come from learning from other ministers of the gospel, also reading a lot, because I want to get good at my craft, amen? And I want to get better at presenting the Word of God, and so that people can understand it. And I've told the Lord before that I want to get a gold medal when I get to heaven for representing Him well on the earth and teaching and preaching His Word right, and with balance, with the Word and everything, not getting over into the ditches and stuff like that. And so I'm just telling you this for just to tell you so you understand what I go through trying to prepare for you guys. This is what you call expository preaching. And what this means is it involves the exposition or the comprehensive explanation of the Scripture, that is, expository preaching presents the meaning and the intent of a biblical text, providing commentary and examples to make the passage clear and understandable. And the word exposition is related to the word expose. And so the expository preacher's goal is simply to expose the meaning of the Bible verse by verse. And so that's what I'm trying to do that without being boring. Where everybody's sitting around going, let's go home. That's one of my goals. Like, God, I just don't want to be a boring teacher and preacher of the Word of God, because I've been around boring and it's not any fun. I want people to leave not saying, patting me on the back. I want people to leave saying, man, I really learned something from God's Word today. I want you to leave here being fed the Word of God and actually learning something. There's other ways to minister the gospel, and I do that as well, that do topical messages and also do textual messages where you just have a text. But this is really going verse by verse, and we've been taking the book of Ruth and going verse by verse. And what you do is, as you're going through the Bible, then you throw down truth next to it that's relevant to your everyday life. And I pray that this has been helping you guys. Any good feedback? All right. Because every one of these, you've got to know the book of Ruth, but every one of these have been kind of standalone messages. But just to give you a little background of the book of Ruth, it's the eighth book of the Bible, only two books of the Bible named after a woman, Ruth and Esther. It's during the time of the judges, and this was a difficult time in the land of Israel. Everybody was doing their own thing, and it's kind of it's relevant for today. Everybody's doing their own thing. It's a very personal book. God cares, and what it ministers to us is that God cares for each person individually. Here's the other thing I love about this book, what it teaches us. God isn't out to get people. He's out to help people. And we've been learning through this book that Naomi, her and her husband, made a huge mistake by leaving the people of God and going to Moab during a time of famine. And it caused some consequences. He passed away, Elimelech passed away, and then their two sons passed away. That's in Ruth chapter 1. And even though they made a bad choice, even though it seemed like a good choice at the time because there was a famine, we need to move, we need to feed our family, they didn't really take it to the Lord and say, God, what do you want us to do? God, and this is what I love about God was able to turn their bad choice into the good. And God still does that today. All of us can fall short and fall. I've fallen short. I've made bad choices, and I've seen God turn it around. And God is good. Amen. Last week we learned about, in reviewing Ruth chapter 3 that we learned about patience. How many of you have been tested this week in patience? Well, I have. Just be patient. Just be patient. And then in Ruth chapter 2, and I know Luke will never forget this message, it just so happened. And this whole book is, there's a big theological term called divine providence, God's providence. And let me just give you a definition of it. Providence is the means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means his will must finally prevail. And what I, that's a big, long definition of it that I pulled out of a commentary. But here's my redneck version of that, okay? It's the invisible hand of a good God at work in our lives. That's what it is. And so today's message is called The Best Is Yet to Come. And I know that sounds really cliche. Okay, here we go with a Christian cliche. Here we go. But here's, it's more than that. What this is, what the, everybody say the best is yet to come. Okay. It's a promise for the believer to keep their faith strong during trying times. I don't care what you're going through today, and I know there's, I know some of you, and I know some of your stories. No matter what you're going through today, the best is yet to come. That's the promise for a believer. One day we're going to get to go to heaven. That is the best that's yet to come. But even in, God is, cares for you in the today, in the now, and he wants to turn everything towards the good in your life. And I love this about Naomi and Ruth. In this story, in Ruth, they started out as penniless widows, and they ended up being taken care of and provided for by God through a man named Boaz, who Boaz is a type and shadow of Jesus for us as a believer today. All right, so we're going to get into this in Romans chapter 4. Everybody ready? And I'm going to read this out of the new, why ain't that turning, guys? Maybe if I turn it on, that might help. I think it's froze up, Travis. Yeah, right there. Okay. Okay, verse 1 out of Rome, or Ruth chapter 4. It says, Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. All right, so just to give you a little background of this, in that culture, the men, you know, like for example, here in Leedy, the men meet up at the Quick Stop, and they sit around there, and they drink coffee, and they talk. Ladies, it's not just ladies that gossip. Men gossip as well, all right? I've heard the, and it's, I think they've even got a sign down at their Quick Stop. There's a lot of bull that goes on here, something like that. But that's where it happens at. Well, in this culture, in Israel, the men met at the town gate, and there was a seat there. It was actually a bench, and the guys, they would meet there. There'd be commerce done, business deals done there, all kinds of things done at the gate. And so that's where Boaz went. And let me give you a little definition of Boaz. Some of you been here and know Boaz, his name, well, the scripture says that Boaz was a worthy man. All right, and in that worthy man, when you look that up in the Hebrew, it means about Boaz, this man was a man of worship, he was a man of wisdom, he was a man of wealth, and he was a man of war. He was a man's man, he was a dude's dude. He's what every guy wants to be, and he's what every woman wants to marry. And everybody said, amen. I know we got some young people in here, I'm looking around. Since you want to marry a Boaz, amen. Jada's got a Boaz, and she knows it. Lord, forgive me. I could really say some stuff there, but I need to just stop right there. Then everybody says, amen. All right, and then keep reading there. It says, just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by. And I just want you to know this. Okay, people didn't go to town every day back then. It's not like today where people come in. So, just it just so happened that this family redeemer came through the town gate that day, and Boaz called out to him and says, come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative. Let's see if I can turn it now. Did I turn it good? All right, thanks, Travis. Elimelech, that was her husband. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you. And the man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase. I love how Boaz throws this in here. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. Uh-oh. So verse 5, he basically telling this guy, you're going to get a mother-in-law and a wife. And this guy throws on the brakes. Okay, we're going to keep reading. We're going to keep reading here. This gets good. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. And this is verse 6. Then this guy says, this family redeemer says, then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. Now I want to say something right here. Let me keep reading first and then I'll say. It says, verse 7 says, now in those days it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party, and this publicly validated the transaction. Now go back up to verse 6. It says, he tells Boaz, he says, then, you know, but at first he's really wanting the land. All right, I get, you know, this is all about me. I need more land. I can get rich, more harvest, more all this. And then Boaz said, but hey, it comes with Naomi and it comes with Ruth as well. And then he's like, then I can't redeem it. The family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. And I'm going to tell you something about this guy. It's very interesting, and I'm throwing down a truth here, that the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, never says what this man's name is. And there's a reason for that. Because what he's doing right here is not very good in this culture. He was the first in line to redeem Naomi. He was the family redeemer to redeem Naomi and Ruth, and he doesn't do it. He says, I'm not responsible for this. He wasn't a responsible man. So his name was never mentioned in Scripture. If you look at verse 6, he says, I can't redeem it because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. In verse 6, there's I. And what this, he's saying, I. Have you ever been around somebody that's I all the time? This means he was selfish, and he was stingy, and he was all about himself. And the Bible never mentions his name. And in fact, in verse 7, when I was studying this out, listen to this. In verse 7, it says, now in those days it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. And if you were if you were from the family of the unsandaled, look at somebody and say, here's you a new curse word. All right. You're from the family of the unsandaled. If you're from the family of the unsandaled, that was a shameful act in your family. And so what the scripture is trying to tell us by not mentioning this guy's name is he's not a worthy man. He's not a Boaz. He's not a worthy man. In fact, I'm going to read a scripture that verifies this. This is in 1 Timothy 5:8, what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy. He said, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. That's pretty strong language. And everybody said, we need more Boazes in the earth, amen? We need more daddies to take care of their families. We need more daddies to not throw away responsibility but do what they're supposed to do. And everybody said, all right, I'm going to keep driving this point home a little bit. Because in the Message Bible, I love what Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 28 says. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. A life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. You don't want a stump, you want a flourishing tree. That's your family tree. You don't want a stump, you want a flourishing tree. And then Psalms 37, verse 22 says, generous gets it all in the end, stingy is cut off at the pass. What I want to tell you is that selfish people do not leave a legacy. That's what the Bible is talking about, this man that was unnamed. Selfish people do not leave a legacy. It's impossible for God to bless the life of a stingy, selfish person. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's keep going. There's your truth to throw down. That's why this guy's name was never mentioned in this story, this other family redeemer. In verse 8, it says, so the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, you buy the land. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. That was Naomi's sons. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband. And I want to keep reading here, then I'm going to share something with you. To inherit the family property here in his hometown. You all are witnesses today. Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, we are witnesses, and we'll come back to that in just a second. But here's what I want you to know about Boaz, the worthy man. Boaz cared about Naomi, and he cared about Ruth. The other family redeemer, the Bible, if he was truly a worthy man like Boaz was, he would have checked in on Boaz, or he would have checked in on Naomi and Ruth as soon as they moved back. He'd have checked on them and said, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you? I'm the next family redeemer in line. I'm here to help and to serve in any way I can do. Can I pray for you? Do y'all need food? He never does that. He shucks his responsibility in that situation. But Boaz doesn't. So Boaz cared about Naomi and Ruth. And here's another thing about Boaz. I'm just getting you. This is really, you know, we think about it's you know, a story of Ruth. I mean, the book's name is Ruth, but there's a lot of the story is about Naomi, and a lot of the story is about Boaz as well. But Boaz was such a worthy man that he cared about the dead husband and keeping his legacy alive. That is powerful. That he cared about even the family legacy that was being handed down. All right, look at verse 11. It says, and the elders, the witnesses, they said, we are witnesses. And it says, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Okay, they were the mothers of the tribes of Israel, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And then in verse 12, it says, and may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar, and Judah. Basically, what they're speaking in verses 11 and 12 is a blessing over Boaz for what he's doing and a blessing over Ruth as well. They're speaking this blessing. And that's why, as your pastor, every Sunday, you may wonder why every Sunday I have you all stand up and I speak a blessing over you. And I speak, actually, it's actually, I've got it marked in every Bible that I have. And it's Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And God told me, as a pastor, he said, Mark, I want you to start, when you close out a service, anywhere you speak, or on Sunday mornings, I want you to speak this blessing, because when you speak this blessing, you're actually, with your mouth, putting my name upon my people and my blessings upon my people. And that's what that scripture is. So when we're doing that on Sundays after the end of church, don't just like, oh, this is the way he closes every stinking time. No, don't do that. Go, I receive this blessing. God is putting his name on me, and I'm receiving it. And I'm going to just read it to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. And when that is spoken, God says, I put my name upon my people, and they are blessed. And so I just tell you that to start doing that with your own kids, your own family. Start putting, bless your kids and your grandkids. Bless your business. Bless everything around you. Bless, bless, bless. This week I had a trying week. I'll just be honest with you. I had a trying week this week. God turned it around yesterday, praise God, or I wouldn't have been able to preach today. That's the way I felt. I was like, honey, I'm fixing to give you the pulpit on Sunday. But I had one of those weeks where I try to be that man of faith, and I'm speaking faith-filled words, but I got to the point where I was like, God, why don't life just take a dump on Mark Haney right now? That's where I was at. And Jada, God bless my wife. She was, when you're one of you's down, thank God the other one's up. And so she was pulling me up and saying, hey, where's my Boaz at? I'm like, I don't feel like Boaz today. Anybody ever had those days, or just me? I was having one of those weeks, and uh, I had a I had a name for that week, but I won't share it. But just, you know, and she was encouraging me, Mark, you know, you've got to change your thoughts, my attitude, my thoughts, and it was even coming out of my mouth, what kind of week I was having. And Jada was like, we need to turn this around by speaking faith-filled words over our situation. Okay, verse 13, moving right along. It says, so Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. And then it says, Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. I love how Scripture does that, because she's the mother-in-law, she's the grandma, and they're saying, now Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David, and this is the genealogical record of their ancestor, Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hopefully I can get all these names right. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram, wouldn't you like your name to be Ram? That's just cool, isn't it? Ram was the father of Aminadab, and I don't like that name. Aminadab was the father of Nashon, I think is how you say that. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And that is King David. And out of King David's lineage came Jesus. All right? So here's what I'm going to share with you about this. And we sometimes, you know, when I read Matthew, when I read in Genesis, and I start seeing these genealogies, I'm just like, what is it? What am I reading? Ancestry.com? You know, I'm just, it goes just right over my head. But when I was studying this, I'm serious. When I was studying this, I was like, this is what I found out, and this is really cool. I love God's Word. God's Word is so awesome and so powerful, and it just teaches you so much. But what you don't know about this, Ruth had been barren for 10 years before she had this baby boy. And Scripture actually points out, when you count them up, it's actually 10 generations. I don't think that's any coincidence. I think it just so happens that God says, okay, she was barren, she's fruitful now, and here's 10 generations of the best is yet to come. And it still is coming today, and Jesus did come, and he's coming again. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, guys. It's just an awesome story. So that's Ruth chapter 4. Now I want to give you three things before you leave today to go along with what we just read. And I think I've shared this one point out of every message. But here's number one, guys. God cares about you. Even if you've made mistakes, even if you've made bad choices, just like Naomi had done, God can turn things back around. The one thing that Naomi did right when we read in Ruth chapter 1 was when she was in a pagan land in Moab, but she decided to go back home to the people of God. She went back to church, basically. And when she went back to church and got around God's people, then God began to turn everything for her good. And God was showing to Naomi and to Ruth, I care about you, girls. I care about you. I know this is devastating. You have lost, both of you have lost your husbands. You've been in a pagan land. You've been in famine. When they came back, it was harvest time. I mean, God was just showing his goodness and his grace to them the whole time. And I want to tell you today, you may have come in here today and you don't think God cares. God knows your address. Amen. Even if you've moved recently, he still knows your address. And he knows what's going on and he cares about you. And I asked somebody, and I'm going to put their picture up here. I didn't know I was going to do this. And this Travis back there taking care of all the technical stuff. Travis is our IT guy around here, the technical guy. Travis, I'll ask Travis how to fix something either at my house or here at the church. And he goes in this big old lengthy deal, you know, the IT guy telling you how it's done. I'm just like, Travis, just, it's going over my head. Just fix it, man. Just fix it. Just fix it. But this is an awesome family. Travis, Jennifer, Adley, and Audrey, and Jennifer's back there in the back with the girls in children's ministry, serving in our pre-K ministry. And I asked him permission to share this story because as their pastor, I've been a part of this story since they've been walking this out. But I'll never forget when they first came to church here, we had just got done fixing up renovating our children's nursery back there. And we spent several thousand dollars to fix it up and make it nice for families that come to church here, to let them know that we care about kids and we care about your babies and everything. And the very first Sunday that we like revealed it, here's this couple that comes. And I knew God had sent them, and Adley was a little baby at that time. And so I've been watching their girls grow up in the church, and they're just an awesome family. But they had a situation, and I asked Travis if I could share this. But from 2012 to 2016, he was employed, and some situations was going on at work, and just the employee morale and just everything. And what I love about this story about him, he started looking elsewhere in about 2016, and he'd actually came to me, and we prayed about it several times about it. And I basically just told him, you know, I can remember some of our conversation, hey, bud, just stay faithful right where you're at. You know, keep doing a good job. He was a great employee, did a great job where he was at. He told me, he said, I applied to about 15 or 20 jobs. He had a few interviews, and I started finding out that he was applying for jobs that were in Oklahoma City. And I was like, God, we ain't losing this couple. We ain't losing this family. So I'm over here praying, shut all the doors going east in the name of Jesus. He doesn't know that. I'm telling off of myself this morning. And he had an interview that came up here in this area, and he went to the interview and thought that it might be a good fit. And I remember us praying here at the church about it, but God shut that door to that job. And I can remember telling him, and this is the title of my message, I remember telling him in this, Travis, then God's got something better. If that door's shut, you pursued it, but it's shut, then God's got something better. Basically, the best is yet to come. And it just so happens, in this search process, and this has been going, I'm making this real short, but this has been a lengthy process, praying and interviewing and doing things, sending out resumes. It just so happens that his dad found a job posting in the Woodward paper and sent it to Travis. And it just so happened that he doesn't pick up the Woodward paper very often. In fact, he hadn't picked it up in a long time, but he picked up that paper and saw this job posting in it, and he told Travis about it. Travis applied for it, and the job was actually for the Tuttle branch of Farm Credit, but after interviewing everyone, they picked Travis and put Travis in the Woodward branch here at Woodward. And I have seen this all unfold about the best is yet to come and them hanging on and just pursuing and doing all the things. And Travis texted me this yesterday because I was asking if I could have permission to share this story because he's you know, told me about the blessings and everything and working for this company and everything. And he says, God has surpassed our expectations on how an employee should be treated and rewarded. God has given us more than we can fathom in ways we didn't expect. Amen. God cares about his people. I just wanted to brag on somebody in church today because I wanted to brag on that family. God is good. Amen. All right, so God cares about you. Here's number two. God's purpose for your life is to connect you with something far greater than yourself. Boaz had no idea. He was just being a worthy man every day, being a faithful man, being a worthy man. He had no idea that he was changing a family tree to bring the Savior into the world. Wow. Because of what he was doing. Boaz had no idea that his actions were leaving a legacy, what he was doing for Naomi and Ruth, and a lasting legacy. We're preaching about him today. He's in heaven going, I cannot believe they're talking about me at Harvest Fellowship Church in Leedy. It's because he's a worthy man, and he left a legacy. I heard a story this week of a pastor who's in Missouri, and he talked about how he came to the faith, and I thought this really fit this point really well. And he talked about that he grew up in a home. He said, my dad was a good man, a faithful man, was a hard worker. We didn't go to church as a family. He goes, I really don't think, he goes, my dad was not a believer because he had experiences with Christians, is what his story was. And he said, my dad, we lived in a town, and he said, my dad became friends with the pastor of an Assembly God church. And he said, how they became friends is over gardening. They kind of lived next door to each other, and that pastor had a garden, and he had a garden, and so they got to know each other, and just a friendship developed, relationship. And this pastor was wise and didn't preach at him and get on to him for not going to church and all those kind of, just was his friend, and just ministered to him when he could and stuff and encouraged him. And he said that one day his dad was down by this church on a Sunday and was doing something outside, and he wasn't had any intentions of going to church, and he didn't, but he was just out there, and he was within earshot of this church. And he said there was evidently it was somebody in leadership, a deacon or an elder or something. And he said the pastor's office was on one side of the church, and the door was open, and whoever this deacon or elder was or some church member was just giving him the right act. I mean, just chewing him out one side and up and down the other. This is before church, you know. It's a great time to be chewed out right before church, you know. And he was just out there, and his dad said, well, that's why I don't go to church. You know, just further confirmation why I don't go around other Christians. And the result of the story was this pastor got fired and got kicked out of the parsonage. This pastor's, he's older now. This is back when he was probably, he was in junior high, if that, or grade school. And he said, I saw my dad go to this pastor and his family and say, hey, we've got a rent house here in town. I've got a rent house. Nobody's in it right now. And I'm going to let you live in it for rent-free. And didn't even tell him that he heard what had happened, you know. I mean, he knew he was fired and all this, but didn't tell him that he heard what happened in his office that day. And so this family, this pastor's family, lived in that house for 4 to 5 years rent-free. But one of the neat things that happened in this story was this pastor and his family would go over to this other family, and they would visit a lot, and they had dinners together and everything. And he said, through this relationship, this pastor just subtly, really wisely began to sow the seeds of the gospel into my family. And he goes, my dad ended up getting saved. The whole family got saved. We started attending church. And he said, and look at me today. I'm a pastor. And this guy's pastor of a very large church in Missouri. And he said, that man has no idea the seed he's sown. Even through a trying time, God turned what was bad for the good. He was leaving a legacy. So God's purpose for your life is to connect you with something far greater than yourself. You may be going through something right now that's very trying, but you have no idea the seeds that you're sowing into someone else's life, is basically what that's saying. And we got to keep sowing our seeds, amen? All right, here's number three, the last one. God's blessing begins when you turn back to Him. The blessing turned around when Naomi and Ruth turned back to God. Naomi was actually a believer, and then she had left, so it's a story of somebody being backslidden, and then she turned back to God. Ruth was somebody that didn't know God because she was a pagan, lived in a pagan land, but she was like, I'm going to go with Naomi because I love her God. That's basically why Ruth traveled with Naomi. Naomi was a good mother-in-law, yes, she was, but Ruth said, I want to worship your God and be with your people, with you. And so today, you may be here and you may be backslidden, or you may be, you know, on the fence, or you may be like Ruth, that you're not a believer. Today is the day. I never take for granted who I'm talking to, you know, because a lot of people, just because you're in church doesn't make you a believer, doesn't make you a Christian. Just like I heard a pastor say this one time, just like being in a garage doesn't make you a car, you know. You've got to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this is the awesome thing about this story, guys, about Boaz. And as I told you earlier, Boaz is a type and shadow of Jesus. Jesus is our family redeemer. Amen. He came and purchased us back with his own life. If you can grasp this, Jesus is better than a Boaz, Amen. Than any Boaz. Talk about a worthy man. He is the Savior of the world. And he came back and he purchased us with his own blood. So I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning and close your eyes. There's nothing, you know, spiritual about that. I just want you to focus on you and your relationship with God. It's not about religion. It's not about joining some church. It's not about being a part of some denomination. It's about, do you have a relationship with the Lord? And Jesus even said, there's going to be many in that day that say, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And the reason why he says that is because he doesn't have a relationship. It's about relationship. And so if you're here today and you're like Naomi and maybe you have wandered away a little bit and you're still a believer, you know, but things have happened and you've wandered away, well, now's the time to come back to the Lord, come back to God's people, come back to church. Maybe you're a Ruth, and Ruth was, you know, she was a pagan in Moab. And she saw something in Naomi, and what she saw was Jehovah God. She saw God Almighty. And she said, you know what, I want to worship your God and be with your people. And that's why she went with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And so I want the privilege and the honor of praying with you a prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because, you know, we have people that listen to this online. We have people that listen to this on the radio, and so I don't ever, you know who's going to be listening to this, but I want the privilege and honor of leading you in a prayer of accepting Jesus. And even if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me, and you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said amen. Amen. I want everybody to stand up in here this morning, and I'm going to speak that blessing over you. Jada, I want you to come up here as well. And we're going to speak this blessing. And I also want to ask if there's anybody here. I just feel like I need to do this before we speak the blessing. I want everybody head bowed and eye closed, because I just feel in my spirit that there's somebody here today that's going through a trying time, a very trying time, and you're having a hard time being able to see the providential hand of God in your life. And I want to pray over you. I just, right where you're at, I'm not going to ask you to come up here in front of everybody or do anything like that. Not going to embarrass you. I just want you to slip, if you're here today and that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up, and I'm going to pray over you this morning. Is there anybody here? You're just saying, okay, I'm going, amen, amen, okay. All right, Father, I thank you and I praise you how you speak through your word, God. Lord, the word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I pray for these that have lifted their hands today, that they would realize that through your word, God, that they, that God, that you care about them, that you know their address, you know exactly what they're going through, and God, you're working everything out for their good. Yeah. Romans 8:28, you're working it all out for their good. And God, help them to realize, even in what they're going through, God, that they're sowing seeds. And so, Lord, I just pray that those seeds are going to be good seeds that they're sowing, because it's leaving a legacy for the next generation, God. They may be going through this trying time, but God, just like Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, it was straightening up the family tree. God, it was riding the tree. And so, Lord, I just see that in the spirit today, that there's many here today that you're riding the family tree. God, in the name of Jesus, there's generations coming that they don't even know about, God, and you're taking care of everything, God, and the best is yet to come, in the name of Jesus. And so, God, we just thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Okay, is everybody ready for the blessing?
Amen.
All right, ready to receive it?
Amen.
So nobody's going, oh, this is how he closes every Sunday. Okay, you got to be active and actively get your faith ready and actively receive this. Okay, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, the best is yet to come. Amen.